chance to get together and to study the word, to get understanding, to get context for the days that we live in, to hear things from your perspective. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of Jesus being the spirit of prophecy. So I pray tonight that you would help us to really connect with how Jesus feels about worship, how Jesus feels about the earth as he's getting ready to return, and how he feels about us being prepared in the right way. So Lord, I'm asking for a lot of clarity tonight. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you just rest on this place that you'd, I just bind distraction in the name of Jesus, and I'm asking you release angels to just apprehend any spirits that cause distraction. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for clarity that you were sent by Jesus to remind us of all the things he said and to teach us new things as we could bear them. So I'm praying tonight that you just increase our capacity to understand more than we've ever understood before. I just thank you for familiar passages. I thank you for new passages. I pray that you tie those together for us and take us deeper. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to read a few passages kind of right off the bat. Now, the whole point of all these messages, all eight of them, has been to kind of lay out the doctrine of the tabernacle of David from an end-time perspective, because it's clearly an end-time reality. That Jesus said it many times, in different ways, and that's kind of what we've been covering, through the prophets of old and himself, and in the book of Acts, we see it, and then we see it obviously in the book of Revelation. This idea that what really Jesus is looking for is a worship movement that prepares people to see him, okay? And that's the point of David's tabernacle, is to be prophetic, to actually get worship in spirit and truth. And David was breaking new ground in his day, things that Jesus would tell people later that God needed to, God is a spirit and needed to be worshipped in spirit and truth. David sensed this and was actually leading people to do this. Okay, so let's read. First, we're going to read Revelation 11, 1 to 10. This is the kind of the beginning of the information about the two witnesses in the end times. And then we're going to read Psalm 149, 1 to 9. This is one of the last psalms. There's 150 psalms. This is the second to last psalm, talking about night and day prayer and the way that that releases judgment, and this is a very familiar psalm, so it shouldn't be any new information for you. And then Revelation 3, 10 to 11, which is part of Jesus' letter to the church in Philadelphia, which is the church that obviously has learned to not just love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, but to love their brother or love their neighbor as themselves. So that's Philadelphia. Okay, so let's read Revelation 11, 1 to 10.
Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months.
So John was given this measuring rod, and he's told, I want you to actually evaluate the worship on the Temple Mount.
And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive branches and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner."
Now, why would anybody want to harm God's two witnesses on God's holy mountain? Why would anybody want to harm them?
Because they're irritating.
They're irritating to stop them from speaking? Absolutely. Why would anybody want to stop God's witnesses from being witnesses of worship of God on God's holy mountain? They don't like what they say. They don't like the truth about God, is the point. They don't want worship that's true and in the spirit on that mountain, because it means God's enthroned on the praises of his people. It means God's coming.
"These have power to shut heavens so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that it sends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth."
Now, this spirit has been in the earth for a long time. This is actually the spirit of the Antichrist that doesn't want these guys buried. And if you look throughout history, even recent history, I mean, if you remember, there were, when the war in Iraq happened, different Middle Eastern realities, we see actually people drug through streets, Mogadishu, like bodies of U.S. military guys drug through streets, and like they're not burying them, they're showing them off that they're dead, and like people celebrate. You ever seen news clips of anything like that? That's what this is describing. This is describing such a deep hatred that we want to take our time with their death. Like, we actually want to take some time to really celebrate that they're dead. Now, we have to ask ourselves, people that hate prophetic witnesses that judgment is just and right and release it, like, people that hate that, are they with God? No, they're with the spirit of the beast, right? That's what it says. The beast is the one that wants to kill them. So do all the people that are celebrating their death. So we have to evaluate in our own hearts, do I like prophetic witnesses that judgment is good, just, and should be released by God? Do I like that in my heart? If not, I have some adjusting to do. Otherwise, I'll find myself fighting the prophetic witness of judgment being necessary in the earth and being love, actually. Okay, this is really what David is talking about in the Psalms. This is something David was preparing all of Israel to do, was to turn from wanting a man to save them, Saul, to actually wanting God's judgments, God to judge them, God to be their king. Okay, so let's read Psalm 149, 1 and 9. This is a worship reality. We can't disconnect the death of the two witnesses from the fact that they're evaluating the worship on the Temple Mount. It's kind of the point that I'm making.
Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp.
Now, this all sounds great so far, right? This is like worship. Okay, yeah, we love to worship.
For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds.
We're still doing pretty good. Most people would be like, hey, this sounds like decent, you know, good things.
Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand.
What?
To execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord.
You can't worship without this being an actual component of it. All of the exuberant praise, the dance, the timbrels, if it's in agreement with God, it's got to be with a vision of how powerful what we're doing is and what it means for people that don't worship. So last time we were together last week, we were talking about the fact that Jesus is the judge, but he actually wants us to become one with him, that our judgment's on our own. Like, it's the saints releasing judgment in this context. It's got nothing to do with us having an opinion about what people are doing and what we think God would want. It's us getting Jesus's opinion. So man is not the judge of man. God is the judge of man. Jesus is appointed to judge because he refused to judge things on his own. He actually said, my judgments aren't my own. I am not alone. I'm with the Father. And so we have to understand, if we're actually worshiping God in spirit and truth, we're worshiping the God that gives judgment to Jesus, and that judgment is real to the point where people will hate it on the earth, and many people in the church will hate it. So we, in our minds, it's very easy to separate worship. Yay, that feels good. That's really great. From spirit and truth. But that worship, that exuberant worship that's not connected to, we're worshiping a king that's coming to rule with a rod of iron and will literally kill his enemies. Like, if we don't connect that to the exuberant, yeah, I love worshiping God, then we're actually not worshiping in spirit and truth. And there's a false worship movement that's rising up all over the earth, according to the Bible, right now. And the way that we can discern between the two is the true worship movement loves the judgments of the Lord because they let them touch them first. They don't love the judgments of the Lord for everybody else. They love the judgments of the Lord for themselves. So they can worship clean. They can worship confident that God is going to eradicate everything that's violating his love without feeling shame and condemnation about it. That means that they've gone through the sanctification process to the point where they see it's good. Okay, so let's read Revelation 3:10-11.
rested on. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown.
Now, a crown is a governmental authority reality. Like, the fact that Philadelphia has a crown means that they are going to be kings and priests. Like, they're actually appointed to be judges, to be conduits of knowing God to the people of the earth for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. And what Jesus is telling John to tell these churches is, don't lose your crown in this test that's coming to test the whole world. Yes, I'm going to keep you from the hour of testing, but you have to still hold fast to your crown. Why? Why would they have to hold fast to their crown? Well, because the hour of testing, the people of the earth are going to call God evil for the test, for the fact that God, he will not take second place. He's not going to ask anybody's opinion about what's good or what's evil. He actually is the definition of these things. And that's what we should be coming to, is that our worship, yes, it should be exuberant. It should be all those things written in Psalm 149, dancing and being joyful to the king, but with a sober mind of what this means, that our king, he is uncompromising in what he says is good and what he says is evil, okay? And it's different than what man says. Okay, so item one, harlotry equals idolatry in the Bible. Idolatry is demon worship, okay, and idol worship, which are somewhat distinct, but they're basically the same thing. So very few intentionally worship demons. This is the scripture bears this out. Very few people intentionally worship demons. And the Bible doesn't deal really with the godless nations that worship their idols. In fact, it respects the godless nations that worship their idols, as that's what they want. But Jewish people are actually called to fidelity to Jehovah. So idolatry is really aimed at, or harlotry is aimed at people that are supposed to be in a covenant relationship with Jehovah. It's offensive because of the covenant, okay? So without a covenant, just doing what seems natural. But when you've got the covenant, it becomes harlotry, okay? This is very important. So they simply, very few intentionally worship demons. They simply don't intentionally worship only God. This will bring more demons, though it will also bring more delusion. This is happening in our hour right now. Many people who love God in their minds, they think they love God. They are afraid and reacting, so they love God. Plus, they have these other things that they're thinking are going to save them. That's the worship. The worship part is not the dancing and the singing. The worship part is the giving honor, glory, power, ascribing the salvation to someone. And you're called to learn over time to give complete fidelity in the rescue to Jehovah alone. And we'll get more into that as we get into the notes. But what this infidelity does is God is giving everyone what they want. So this demonic worship, it gets people more demons, which in turn brings more delusion, which in turn brings more demonic worship, okay? I will call that humanism, because nobody's intentionally like, hey, I want to find, you know, the fallen angels and love them. I'm sure there's some people that are doing this, but not many. Most people are thinking, I just want the best solution for humanity, not realizing that there's only one solution for humanity, okay? So let's read Revelation 9, 17 to 21.
And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths.
Have we seen a third of mankind killed in 2020? No. Statistically, no. Have we seen a ton of people trying to stop death at all cost?
Yes.
How much more intense do you think it's going to be when a third of mankind is killed? Way more intense. Trying to stop death at all costs. What matters the most is no more people die. We're scratching the surface of this statistically in reality of what's happening on the earth right now. It's going to increase exponentially. When people start dying, people start reacting. We don't want to be a people that react to death. We want to be a people that are prophetic. We are actually responding in advance to what the Lord says will make us stable and steady in these moments, okay?
By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts.
Now, can you see the disconnect between the demons that are doing all the killing and the people not realizing these are demons doing all the killing and worshiping the very demons that are killing them? Do you see the disconnect? This is because they won't repent of the work of their own hands. They are trying to stop the demons, not realizing trying to stop the demons is exactly what the demons want. The demons want us to fight with weapons that are carnal, not with weapons that are not carnal, right? They want us to react to what's happening. People are not, in this passage, there is a complete disconnect from, oh, these are demons that are doing all this killing. They're worshiping the very demons that are doing all the killing. Do you think they're doing that intentionally? No. They're delusional. They're confused. They will not turn to God to be the only solution. This is increasing right now. As more people die, as more people get intense to try and stop death, everyone in this room is going to die. You're either going to die or you're going to get raptured. Like, there's no other option. You are not the solution to death. Jesus is the solution to death. He's the only solution to death. That's why the Father put the darling of heaven on a cross and rose him up again. There's no one else that's going to beat death. But the earth is getting a rage inside of it right now to try and stop death. We're literally seeing this unfold around us, but we're losing our ability to discern it. This is why it's so important to worship prophetically, to actually worship with this in mind, that God is not trying to save lives. He's saving souls. This is very, very important, okay? Because God is going to be the one responsible for giving mankind over the demons it wants to worship, and mankind will not acknowledge that's what's happening. This is clear in the Bible over and over. And so we see they won't repent of their murders or sorceries and their worship of demons, okay? That's because they don't understand that that's what they're doing. If your perceived solution to lack, to need, to sickness, to your reputation, leadership, your need for leadership, your need to address loneliness or the presence of someone else with you, all the names that God takes on, if your perceived solution to all the things God says, I'm God over, can't see, can't hear, or can't walk, just think about that. Your answer to sickness, if it can't see, hear, or walk, it's an idol. Now, that doesn't mean that God who can see, hear, and walk doesn't use inanimate things to answer your need. But if your answer to the need is an inanimate item, that's an idol. And we have to be really clear about this. Now, if your answer to the need can hear, can see, and can walk, and isn't Jehovah, then you're worshiping a demon or a person empowered by a demon. Like, you have to understand, there's really not an option here except for God being God over the things that he says he's God over. We have to really be clear in our minds the way that we approach all of these things. We have to actually understand God, he's looking for fidelity, and he's judging infidelity right now. And there are some people that are growing in fidelity, and this is what we talked about last week. They're actually the standard God is using to judge the people that aren't growing in fidelity. And the answer to that is, we're all in between all of these realities. There are some places where we're prone to be faithful to God, and there are other places where we're afraid and we're prone to compromise and find other things to answer. Some people have something in their heart where they are scared about certain things. Some people are scared about relationships or scared about money or scared about their bodies. Like, we have to understand, we're supposed to be stirring up one another to love and good works, iron sharpening iron, growing in fidelity, and even more so as we see the day approaching. But fidelity is not optional. It's actually required, okay? So if God requires fidelity to himself as God, he's a jealous God. Let's read Exodus 34, 14 to 15.
For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice.
Now, does this sound like he's saying, don't intentionally go worship other gods? No, he's saying, be careful who you agree with, right? He says, God's name is jealous, Be careful you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Okay, first right there, be careful who you partner with. And they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you to eat of his sacrifice. This is a slippery thing that happens, is what God is saying. And he says, my name is jealous. Now, the word translated jealous is Karath, H7067, and it means consuming or covenant God. So this idea of God being a jealous God, what that means is he's a jealous husband. He's a jealous father. He's a jealous relationship God. He cares very much about the covenant of relationship. Okay, so consuming or covenant is what that word means. He's a jealous husband or father for his name to be our reward. And that's why he says, my name is jealous. I am jealous. Like I define myself this way. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. He's jealous to be this God. He's jealous to be this husband, and he's jealous to be this father. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Sikkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. He is actually jealous to be your righteousness. He doesn't like it when you try to be righteous for him. It angers him. He wants fidelity. He wants humility and awareness that your righteousness is filthy rags, that you can't be righteous for him. He insists on being your righteousness. Jehovah Makadishkem, the Lord who sanctifies you. Very similar. He insists on being the Lord that cleans you. You can't clean yourself up and get yourself good enough to come to him. He insists on being the Lord who sanctifies you. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides for you. It's unfaithful, actually, to one another provider. Now, when we look at the let's say, the Hebrews 11, the great cloud of witnesses, were they all excellent at making God the only God in these areas? What were they excellent at? Jen says no, and she's right. What were they excellent at? They were excellent at their faith. They were excellent when they were caught not making God this, repenting and going to him. That's what made them excellent. When there was a cost for standing with God in this, they were excellent at not quitting, because there's always a resistance to letting God be the savior of the world. There's a resistance to it because he takes too long and you can't see him. But he likes faith. That's what he wants, is faith, okay? And then we've got the Lord is peace, the Lord of hosts, the Lord will provide. So followers of God are supposed to come out of the world or the way other nations and peoples think and what they trust. If followers of Jehovah don't come out of the world and come out of what other people think and trust, then they are called adulterous or harlotrous. Anything less than coming out is called harlotry or breaking of covenant, because you said, I want you to be my God. And he's like, this is what I'm the God of. I'm the God over all of these things. Now, these things are connected to basically everything you really care about. They really are, if you mine it out. Let's read Jeremiah 10, 1 through 6.
Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might.
Now, if you take this passage in the flesh, which Israel did in many ways, and it's why they ended up with Pharisees and all these laws that man made, then what you will do is you will try to have nothing to do with the Gentiles or nothing to do with the Samaritans. But that's not what God is actually saying. He's saying, don't learn the way of the Gentiles. That doesn't mean that you won't do some of the same things that the Gentiles do. It means the leadership of God is primary. He has to be the seal in our hearts. Like, there's science. Israel was always called to develop things. Israel was always called to advance in their understanding of God. It's what is the way the Gentiles do it, and what is the way people who know Jehovah do it. People who know Jehovah let God lead them through it and into it, and it never becomes their God. It becomes what their God does. People who don't know Jehovah, the things they do become their God. It becomes what they trust in, their ability to do the things. You see what I'm saying? This is very important. God, if you take these things in the flesh, you will get the entirely wrong idea. It will lead you to a false religion that will not save you. But if you listen to the Holy Spirit, you will see God's not talking about doing less. He's talking about going deeper and doing better, doing more, being more faithful. God has better answers than the world does for the problems we see around us. But most people don't trust him to actually wait on him to get those answers and see them work. Okay, so we're grafted into this. This was a message to the house of Israel, but Romans 11 tells us you're grafted into this. This is a message for you. You're actually held to this exact same standard. In fact, you're held to a deeper standard because you have the Holy Spirit. You have the spirit of the law of the Hebrews, okay? So those who are grafted in yet do not come out of the ways of the Gentiles of the nations, they are what's called the end time harlot Babylon. Being grafted in is actually required for the harlotry. It's the covenant that we signed up for that makes our fidelity to the covenant even more important. And the power of the Holy Spirit on that covenant, we have everything we need to be successful in the covenant. There must be a covenant to be broken in order for harlotry to exist. Now, there's only one hope and one worthy of leadership and deliverance. There's only one. Worship is ascribing worth, power, strength, honor, glory, blessing, and wealth to this one. There's only one worthy of worship, and that's Jesus. Okay, so let's read Revelation 5, 12 to 14.
Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever.
Now, these elders, they actually have crowns. We know from Revelation 4, and they're casting their crowns. That's how they keep their crown, is they cast it down, and then it's given back to them, and they cast it down. That's actually what's being told to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3. Don't lose your crown. Keep casting it down. It's going to be tempting to try and use what you've got to start administering a different solution, because God is going to be so hated. Those two witnesses, they're the culmination of the hatred of the world towards believers. You want to keep your crown. You do not want to lose it, as the earth frantically looks for a solution to death. It's going to increase much more in the coming months. Okay, so no other solution is worthy to be worshipped. These false solutions cannot deliver you, and they bring desolation, more judgment and more delusion. That's what desolation is. And a stronger temptation to worship the false solution. If you give yourself to the false solution, what happens is you are given over to that solution. It looks more attractive to you, even as it fails more. Do you see anything like this happening in the earth right now? Let's just think about money for a second. We just keep doubling down on more and more giving away of money, even though we all know. We all kind of know it's going to break. But now people are becoming more and more convinced that if we just borrow more, give more, spend more, that's lunacy. Like, that doesn't work in anybody's household. That will not work on the earth. The vaccine's the same way. I mean, we're doubling down, tightening on vaccines that are clearly working less and less and less. But people are frantically believing we need it more. It's because we're not doing it more. There's many stories in the Bible about this exact reality, okay? And we're going to read one right now. So let's read Jeremiah 44, 17 to 23.
"But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the city,
in the cities
of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and famine." The women also said, "When we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission?"
Now let's think for a second about what Israel's arguing to Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah is pleading with them to repent. And what they're saying is, we're not going to stop doing the things that we know have worked. They worked for a minute. We tried it for a minute, and they worked for a minute. And Jeremiah's like, actually, the judgment's getting worse, and it's getting worse because you're doing those things. But they couldn't see that. All they could see was, this is the thing we can control, and we all agree. We weren't doing it without our husband's permission. This is socially acceptable, Jeremiah, and we're going to keep doing it because anything else doesn't work. You're hearing this all over the place right now. It's not just vaccines. There's many problems where people are like, we all have to get together and all do it. Otherwise, it's not going to work, but it's not working. And we have to understand, this is the telltale of delusion. Like you have to pick. Do you believe in Jehovah or do you believe in man's solutions? You really have to pick. And then you have to be really clear about it as a witness, because God is actually looking for people to come out of the world and into a solution that requires faith. Let's keep reading.
Then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, and the people who had given him that answer, saying, "The incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and did it not come into his mind?" So the Lord could no longer bear it.
Now, this is the crux of where the delusion comes from. God is patient. He doesn't immediately send a lightning bolt on the people that are doing the thing that is unfaithful to him. He waits. He's not slack. He's long-suffering. He desires none perish. He gives everyone a chance to repent. But if we won't repent, then he answers the desire for a false solution for an idol. And the answer of it is, I'll give you over to believing it'll work even better, even though it will take you even deeper into more delusion and more demons. Like, we have to be people that are like, the principle is, there's one hope. The principle is, if I make him my Jehovah Jireh, then he is faithful to not take a person like that and let them fall. But am I willing to wait with him in it and believe it? If I take him as Jehovah Rapha, he's faithful to not let that person fall. But do I believe it, or am I afraid? Or am I concerned about all the ways people will look at me like they look at the two witnesses? If that's what we're concerned about, we're actually slipping in to more delusion.
So the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed.
Everybody say abomination.
Abomination.
Okay.
Therefore, your land is a desolation.
Everybody say desolation.
Desolation.
The abomination of desolation. It's targeted at Jewish people. Did Jewish people set it up? Technically, yes. They give over the Temple Mount to the person that's setting the thing up. It was Antiochus Epiphanes back in the before Jesus came, and then it was Caesar. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." Caesar set up the abomination of desolation because they chose their king. Like, we have to understand, people don't intentionally come into false antichrist worship. It's a series of reactions and a series of being given over to your own delusions that if you don't have the wherewithal to say, you're not actually my Jehovah, all of those things in these areas, and I'm not okay with that, God. If we don't actually make that our intention, you're never going to accidentally be faithful to God. You're only going to be intentionally faithful to God as you get rid of every weight that hinders and every sin that ensnares. That's the only way it works.
Therefore, your land is a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, and without an inhabitant as it is this day. Because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, his statutes, or in his testimonies, therefore this calamity has happened to you as at this day.
Now, just practically, as we watch the news of the day, as we watch the land becoming more desolate, as we watch more sickness, more curse, more financial issues, more murder, as we see these things happening, more what? More fires. As we see these things happen, we have a choice to make. We can say man can fix that, or we can say actually it's getting worse because we keep trying to fix it, and we can repent. It's very difficult the deeper you get into the solutions of man to repent of them, because you've got pride attached to you. You've got all these emotions attached to you. You got this group of people. This is what the wives are saying in Jerusalem. They're like, but this is what our friends do. This is what our husbands wanted us to do. And it's harder and harder and harder, to the point where hearts will be so hard that most people on the planet, including most believers, are going to worship the Antichrist. Most believers, not really believers. They don't really believe in Jehovah and all those names. They believe in a God they fashioned for themselves that doesn't really require they come out of the world, okay? So lawless believers don't know that they're lawless. It's the default mode of man. Everybody's lawless by birth, okay? That's, you were born that way. You can only not be lawless by intentionally coming out of it. Only those who intentionally repent out of the Gentile ways or godless ways of meeting needs are considered lawful. That's the only way it works. You got to come out of the world. Jesus actually prayed in John 17. He said, "Father, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those you gave me out of the world. I've given them your word. The world has hated them because of your word. Sanctify them. I sanctified myself that they may be sanctified. Make us one. Don't take them out of the world. Keep them from the evil one. This is the same thing that Jesus is saying to Philadelphia, the church in Philadelphia. We have to understand this is the only way it goes down. This is, he prayed for it. Jesus prayed for it to go that way. Okay, so to take us up out of the world, and or I'm sorry, this is the point of the Sermon on the Mount, is to come out of the Gentile ways so that the Lord could take us up by the Sermon on the Mount and into the mountain of God. The lawless, you can know you're lawless if you're for war. What are people warring against right now? Let's just name some of the things people are warring against right now. Sickness. Financial loss. There's a big war right now against financial loss, right? Especially in America. Racism. What are some other things we're warring against? Loss of freedom. If you're for war and not for peace, you're actually lawless. Jesus has the answer to all those things and many more. I mean, we just named a few things that people are warring against right now. What's going on in Afghanistan? Like that provokes, does that provoke an emotion in you? Do you want to stop it? Yes. What's the best way to stop it? Prayer. Enthrone God on your prayers, on your praises. Actually let him show you where you would cooperate with the very things that are leaving people broken and captive and betrayed, left there to die even though they were loyal to us. Like, we have to actually take responsibility. If we'll take responsibility before the Lord for this rather than warring against it, blaming everyone else, pointing the finger, speaking wickedness, having an answer for why everybody else, that's a demon. That's what the demon wants us to do. The demon wants us to war against the sickness. Jesus wants us to trust him in the sickness. He wants us to rest. Actually, David was just praying about it. He's like, 10,000 falling at my side. That feels different than it actually is. Like, I read it, and it's different when you're actually in the moment, and you're actually resting in him, and it's like, wow. Like, this is real. This is actually very real. What do you want to say, Tim? Yeah, it's very deceitful to the senses. Yeah, if we go on what we see, and that's what Tim was really saying, is these are spiritual realities, and that's really what the Bible says. It says the enemy that we're warring against is not the people that we see or the situations that we see. It's in the weapons that we war with are not carnal. They're powerful for pulling down strongholds that we can't see, typically. Okay, so. I forgot where I was here. Let's read. I was talking about the lawless being for war. The lawful are for peace. They trust God through tribulation. So the lawless, they want to fight the judgment. They want to stop the judgment physically. That's lawless. If God is the one that's bringing the judgment, you don't want to stop the judgment. You actually want to let God lead you through the judgment so you can be changed. That's the goal, is to be changed. Let the judgments reform you. That's Psalm 19. That's in the notes. I don't know if we'll make it to it tonight. The peaceful, they trust God through tribulation. That's Romans 5. Romans 5 says, I glory in tribulation. It produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. This hope is not going to disappoint. I don't have to stop the judgments. I've actually been praying for them. I want Jesus to come. Even so, come. Okay? So let's read Psalm 120, 1 through 7.
A song of ascents. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue.
Now, which distress are you supposed to cry to the Lord for? Which one are you not supposed to cry for the Lord? Which distress are you going to endure that you're not supposed to cry to the Lord for?
None of them.
None. This isn't like, oh, he's got some bad people around him. He's saying, in my distress, I cried to the Lord. That's a sentence. Like, that's what we're supposed to do. Is there distress in the earth right now?
Yes.
Yeah, that's the answer, is to cry to the Lord, not to war against it.
Even the distress you make yourself. Right. Deliver my soul, Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in, how do you say this?
Meshech.
Meshech. That I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war.
Now, Meshech is way, way north. Kedar is way, way south. He's saying, I'm surrounded by people they're for war, but I'm for peace. And so he starts, this is the psalmist beginning the song. This is the very first song of ascents. Now, all of the next 15 psalms are describing the reality of coming out of the world and into the presence of God and how the world resists that, okay? So judgment produces a reaction or a war. That's what happens in human nature, fight or flight. Like, judgment produces a reaction. Prophecy keeps our hearts from failing. It actually, if we know what to expect, then we can actually be for peace even when everybody else is reacting and wanting to be for war. This is why David's tabernacle is the safe place in the end times. All distress is a reason to reach for God, the God we know. So it's important that we know God before the distress kind of unfolds. Idolatry is reaching for anyone else, anything else, in addition to God in distress. That's what happens when we don't get ready. And that's why there's so many parables in the Bible about being found unready in the day of the Lord. You do not want to be found unready. If you are being found unready in the day of the Lord, you just repent. Like, he's really merciful. The 11th hour worker gets the same pay as the guy who's been working all day. Like, we have to understand, he's just looking for humility to say, I was wrong about this. Like, I'm lacking some significant things that I need right now. Okay, so wanting people to do what only God can do, that is what the idolatry is kind of always pointed to, for the reason that Tim pointed out, which is we don't typically make the connection that demons are pulling the strings on things we see around us, and we're tempted to fight the things we see around us and not deal with the spiritual problem, which is a lack of God's leadership. So lawlessness or covenant-breaking, idolatry or harlotry, they're all synonymous. Lawlessness, covenant-breaking, idolatry and harlotry, it's the root of Babel or Babylon's sin. As Babylon fails, God's people are supposed to come out. But this is the problem. God's people, when they see Babylon failing, they typically want to stop the failure because they like Babylon. They actually are comfortable in Babylon. Okay, but the harlot Babylon, those are the people that are like, I actually like Babylon more than I like coming out. They double down and they receive more judgment. Okay, so let's read Revelation 18, 2-4.
And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird.
Now this idea of has become, it's like the ladies in Israel when they're like, when we were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, it wasn't always bad. It actually is kind of like good for a minute. And now it's becoming a haunt of demons, but I won't let go of the fact that it used to be good. You know, it's like, I take medicine. When I'm sick, I take medicine. And the Lord might be like, well, I'm actually trying to get you to be faithful to Jehovah Rapha. And so when you're like, well, I've always taken medicine, he's always been okay with it, so I'm just going to keep doing it. He's like, but I'm actually demanding that I be the only God of heaven. Like, I'm actually requiring this fidelity. You're going to have to change. That doesn't mean you don't take the aspirin. It means you don't take the aspirin without him telling you to. It means it's not your idol. It might be a tool that the Lord uses, but it's not the thing that's saving you. Okay.
For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues.
Now, I want us to pay attention for just a second to this passage. Babylon the Great is fallen. It's not like she's going to fall. She is fallen. She has become a dwelling place of demons. The nations have drunk of the wine of her wrath and fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. These are all past tense realities. And God's people are still there. Right? He's saying, come out of her, my people. And we'd be like, well, if I see that happening, I'm coming out. But the testimony of the Bible is you're not going to recognize it as such unless you humble yourself and you're like, this is real. I actually have to separate. Right now, is our culture falling? Have the nations drunk of the wine of the church mingling with politics and offering the world something? Yeah, of course. Have the kings of the earth committed fornication with the American reality? Every one of them. Should we come out of her? Yeah, totally. Will we? Mostly not. Because we will think it's always worked. Let's save what always worked. And God's like, But the judgment's happening because you wouldn't come out voluntarily. You wouldn't just be like, I want Jehovah Rapha. I don't care if it works or not. I want Jehovah Rapha. The people in Hebrews 11, they didn't care about the rescue. They cared about the fidelity. It says some of them refused being rescued from torment because they wanted the fidelity to Jehovah. Like, that's why this is all happening. We'd be like, but it didn't happen in the 50s. But we were storing up wrath for ourselves in the 50s. Just the Lord is patient. He's very patient, okay? Revelation 17, 4 to 6.
The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement.
Now we know that the martyrdom and the blood of the martyrs coming from Babylon, that's going to happen because of a provocation from the church, that our holiness is going to provoke actually people who don't want to go forward with God into anger. This happens right now. This is happening right now. If you say, actually, we've got to go into holiness, we've got to be faithful to God, man's solutions aren't going to work, you will evoke a hatred. That hatred's going to become murderous, guaranteed. Okay, let's read 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 to 11. In 2 Thessalonians 2, the whole chapter is describing the fact that Jesus won't come until this happens, until this falling away happens, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. So we're actually seeing harlotry, lawlessness, antichrist, these are all synonymous terms. It's all idolatry.
And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to...
Or the covenant-breaking one, or the adulterous one, the idolatrous one. These are the same ideas.
The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish.
Do they think that they're worshiping idols and demons and Antichrist? No, it's according to deception. There's deception for those that are perishing.
Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved.
And I want to tell you, all human beings born on planet Earth, when they hear this truth, they don't receive it automatically. It's not like there's some good people that are like, I love God. I've always loved God. You only receive this truth if you repent into it. That's the only way it works. So if you haven't repented into it, you aren't receiving this truth. You're just tolerating it.
And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie.
Who sends the delusion? Why? Why would God delude people that he's trying to save? They don't want to, they want to believe the lie. So both the wheat and the tares will worship. We cannot assume our zeal for prayer or worship is what pleases God. That's the temptation when you're in a company of people like Lighthop or like a house of prayer, is to think what God really values is my zeal to pray and my zeal to worship. I want to tell you, a zeal to pray is going to cover the earth, and a zeal to worship is going to cover the earth, and most of it will be idolatrous. And most of the people that do it won't know that they're not worshiping the God of creation and the Jehovah or even Jesus. There's many people that will say, Lord, I prophesied in your name. And he will say, I never knew you. You had a zeal, yes, for worship, a zeal, yes, for prayer. You didn't have a zeal for fidelity. We have to measure our lives by our zeal for fidelity. That's costly. If you make Jehovah the Jehovah of that list, you will lose a lot of friends. You will lose a lot of respect. You will lose a lot of opportunity, but you will gain much, much more. It's just on the front end, it looks like loss. The truth is, it's all of the gain. That's where all the gain is. If you don't do it, you won't gain anything. You'll die unfaithful, and you don't want that to happen. So we can't assume our zeal for prayer or worship is what pleases God. Most of the world will have a zeal for what the Bible defines as worship, and many pray in a way that brings judgment. It has to be our zeal for fidelity and that one hope to answer our distress that we offer God with confidence. That should be our confidence. That should be the reason for our hope, is that I know God, and I know I don't know what's going to happen. He might let me perish in that fire, but I'm not worshiping that thing no matter what. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know God, and I know that I will be happier being faithful to him than I will if I'm not. Okay? So let's read Matthew 7, 21 to 23.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven.
So what is the key to getting into heaven? Yeah.
Knowing God's will.
You have to know God's will to do it. You actually have to know God.
Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?
Now, don't those all sound like God's will? Mm-hmm. Were they? No. He says, I never knew you.
And then I will... You stole my line. Yeah. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Now, lawlessness, the Antichrist is called the man of lawlessness. So we can know for sure the Antichrist, there's going to be a ton of people worshiping the Antichrist that are also prophesying, casting out demons, and doing many wonders. It says that the coming of the lawless one is with lying signs and wonders. Like Satan actually empowers lying signs and wonders. God is the one who gives Satan authority to do that. Satan can't do any of that without God's permission. We have to understand God is going to give people over to their own desire to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love these other things and still feel completely clean about it. And he's going to let them. We have to understand this is unfolding right now all around us. Let's read Luke 18, 10 to 14.
Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week.
Does he have a zeal for fasting? Yeah.
I give tithes of all that I possess.
A zeal for giving? Yeah.
And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
What did the tax collector have a zeal for? What? Zeal to repent? Zeal for faith? Yeah, he had a zeal for fidelity to God. He's like, I don't measure up. He had that Isaiah zeal when Isaiah sees the robe fill the temple. I'm a man of unclean lips. That's how you know you're seeing God. You're like, I got to change. I got to be completely faithful. I got to be completely faithful to this God. If you're not feeling that, you're not seeing God. You're actually seeing something that you fashioned, something that you've kind of amalgamated into being very tolerant of infidelity. If we could see God right now, we'd all be on the floor completely aware of our infidelity. We all have it. We all have it. Just some people have the humility to acknowledge it and to repent of it and come into more fidelity, okay? And that's the point of the judgments and the point of the house of prayer. So if you just watch the judgments and don't pray these things, not just pray whatever you want, not pray like the Pharisee, I'm glad, God, that you're judging that stuff happened in Afghanistan. I'm glad you're judging Haiti. That's the Pharisee prayer, and that doesn't justify you. The prayer that we should be praying is, oh, Lord, when I look at Afghanistan and I look at how quickly I would be tempted to betray people that were faithful to me if everything was on the line for me, like if I was trying to save some lives and I'm willing to sacrifice other lives, God, we need you. We need you. This isn't a bunch of like idiot politicians doing terrible things. This is people doing the best they can, and they're terrible at it. People are always terrible at the best they can. That's why we need a savior. If we could save ourselves, the darling of heaven wouldn't be on a cross and then raise again. He'd be right at the right hand of the Father, enjoying everything he was enjoying. Like, we have to understand there is no salvation of man for man, okay? None. So Satan, via the Antichrist and false Christian prophet, the false prophet is a false Christian prophet, will be worshipped by Babylon. Satan will be worshipped by Babylon, or the lawless covenant-breaking elements of the church, as well as the lawless in Israel and the world. This is going to be a uniting of solutions. This is happening right now. There is a huge pull from the world to agree with us, and then we'll like your God. That will never work. It's to come out of the world. He's not trying to win a popularity contest at all. He is willing to save anyone willing to come out, but you got to come out. You got to come out. That if you don't come out, no one else, or it's not that no one else will, but you coming out makes a way for other people to come out. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So let's read Revelation 13, 6 to 9.
Then he opened his mouth and in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book, I can do this. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, though whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear.
Now, when it says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear, what this means is this is hard to hear. This is hard to understand. Like, we want to understand that when it says all who dwell on earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that means those Matthew 7 people that are like, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did many wonders in your name. He said, get away from me. I never knew you. Like, there will be many, many, many believers worshiping the Antichrist and the false Christian prophets' direction to worship the Antichrist. There'll be many. That will be the most common mode. You will be, if you stay faithful to Jehovah, the road is narrow. If you find it, like, we have to understand, we're signing up for what will look like on the front end, isolation. What it will look like in eternity is inclusion, entrance into the kingdom. Like, you, but you have to make that choice. There's no other option. Isaiah 66, 1 through 5.
Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word.
Now, who does that sound like? Poor and contrite spirit trembles at my word. Did we just read a parable in Luke 18 about that, or a story? Yeah, that's the tax collector. Who's building the house? Who's got the holy religious place? And we got it clean. We got it ready for you, God. That's the Pharisee. This is actually describing an impatient answer to judgment that will come out of Israel. It's happening right now, which is to get up on the Temple Mount and double down on impatient and corrupt worship so that Jehovah will stop all these things from messing up our kingdom. That's what's happening right now. And he's going to judge it. He's going to actually, when we read the rest of this passage, we're going to listen for what God gives to that. There's a zeal for worship. There's a zeal for prayer. There's not a zeal for fidelity to Jehovah. Okay, let's read the rest.
He who kills a bull as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol.
Now, he doesn't know he's doing all these things. He doesn't know his worship is corrupt. He doesn't know that the sacrifice of the lamb is unacceptable. He doesn't know that the incense is actually being lifted up to a false idol because he doesn't know himself. He does not have the wherewithal to humble himself and know, I don't trust Jehovah completely.
Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight.
Now, well, are they given delusion or are they like, I don't really like Jehovah that much. I kind of like this other thing. No, they think they love Jehovah. He's like, I'm going to actually let you continue to think. I'm actually going to make you think you are the best Jehovah lover on the planet, even though you'll kill my saints because you don't know me. He says, they will kill you because they don't know me.
Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But they shall be ashamed.
This is literally that will be the belief and is the belief of people who are impatiently trying to get temple worship going on the Temple Mount before it's been cleansed. And it says that they're actually getting rid of everyone who's like, no, we actually have to wait for Jehovah. That is not going to work. Like the Dome of the Rock and an altar right next to it, that is never going to work. That is not acceptable to Jehovah. We don't have what it takes to make that mountain clean. And they won't wait. So they'll kick those people out of the group. And what God says is they say it all like they love God. Let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. We love you. You can't do that. We've got to get up there and fix this thing right now. And he says, they will be ashamed. Because if you stand in faithfulness to Jehovah, you will be cast out by the momentum of the movement that claims to want Jehovah. It's just, are you faithful? Do you have one hope? Do you have one fidelity? Now, many elements of the church will embrace the world's solutions, mostly in an impatient attempt to win the world to Jesus, but they'll worship Satan. They don't realize it. They want to win the world for Jesus, and Jesus doesn't want man to win the world for him. He wants to show the world you got to come out of the world to be his. He's not trying to save people in the world. He's trying to save souls out of the world. So the way that this works is watering down the costly aspect of following Jesus to make it about men instead of God. Feeling justified by a humanistic or better love than the cross and loss of life. Many people arrogantly think that these words are just outdated, and if God was here right now, he wouldn't want anyone to die. These words are not outdated. God feels the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, okay? And we don't have a better love than the cross and loss of life. We just don't. And now, when I say loss of life, I don't just mean, you know, gunning down people. I'm talking about the loss of our dream, the American dream, our loss of our decision-making, all the things that we would say, I got to hang on to these things or I'm going to lose them. He'd be like, if you don't lose them, you won't save them. Okay, this is satanic and offends Jesus because it elevates man over God in order to win the world for man. Man already broke God's world. We've already had our shot at trying to fix the world. We broke it. God gave his son, his only son, that we could come out of this broken world and be given a new heavens and a new earth. But you got to want it. You actually have to long for a new heavens and a new earth, according to the Bible. Let's read Matthew 16, 21 to 27.
From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you.
Now this just sounds so God-loving, but it's Satan.
But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man that he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works.
Now God, he's not saving lives. According to this passage, he's not saving lives, he's saving souls. Now the trickiness of that phrasing is that is where your life is forever. He is saving lives forever. He's just not saving lives here now in an earth that is broken by man. He's actually calling people out of this world, and he cares about life. Like, I'm not trying to sound callous. I'm trying to sound provocative to the point where we think about what are we fighting against? What are we warring against? And where are we having peace? And what are we trying to save exactly? And what did we get saved into? Like, why did we even get saved? Did we get saved to be faithful to this God who is God over all these things? Or do we get saved because we just wanted more? If you got saved to want more, that's harlotry. That's unfaithfulness. We got saved to give up everything else but him, to buy the field so we could get the treasure, to sell everything, to get the pearl of great price. That's the only way it works. Okay, so God is not saving lives, he's saving souls. This will become much more clear and offensive in the days to come. Why? Because a third of mankind is going to die. And God is going to take full responsibility for it. 2 billion people, that's right, that's the math on that. And we're not even close to that right now. False worship is the default or presumptuous mode of man. That's every follower of God starts off in some degree of false worship. That's what sanctification is for. We're supposed to become better worshipers over time. Worshipers, that's what David was doing. That's why the tabernacle of David was a thing. David just wanted to get as close as he could to the coming of God back to the earth. And so he started prophetic worship. And if you look, the Psalms are full of prophetic worship, a new song reality. And judgment is always north or south of that new song reality. Every single time you see the phrase new song or prophetic song, it's talking about judgment. We're living in the moment where judgment is touching the earth in an unprecedented way. And people are communicating about it in an unprecedented way. And people are worshiping in the context of it, connected to one another in an unprecedented way. And that is going to bring both more sanctification and more demonic worship and more delusion. And it all solely rests on not your zeal for prayer, not your zeal for worship, your zeal for fidelity to this God is the one hope. That's what it all rests on. Okay, so only those coming out of the world come out of an antichrist Satan worship. Otherwise, your default mode is that Peter reality. Peter thinks he's honoring God by telling Jesus how great he is and how he shouldn't die. And Jesus says to him, that's Satan talking. That's your default mode if you haven't repented out of that, is that Antichrist Satan worship. We've always done this, and God was okay with it. That's what idolatry sounds like. We've always thought this, and it was always okay. Why has it all got to change now? That's what the two witnesses are going to be preaching. The two witnesses are going to preach. We have to mature. We actually have to become more faithful. We have to stir each other up in love and good works, even more so as we see the day approaching, sharpening each other like iron sharpens iron. We have to change. That's what they're saying. Okay, so this is the heart of David, Psalm 19, 9 to 13. Jen, if you want to go ahead and get ready to respond. Sam, you can read this Psalm 19.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression.
Who can understand his errors? Does anybody know the answer to that question? No one. That's the point. Our default mode is presumption. Our default mode is not seeing where we're idolatrous. That's why David, he started this tabernacle. Because what Israel had when David took over, it had an idolatry problem. That's what Israel's problem was. Now, it was manifesting in wars, in economic pain, division. But what they had was an idolatry problem. And so David, rather than pointing out how everyone else was idolatrous, he came in to the place he set up to get as close to God as he could. And he said, I know myself. I know I'm idolatrous. Now, David, he had a household idol in his house. Michael, his wife, hid it in their bed when Saul was coming to kill David. David wasn't born shiny and spotless. But he was the man after God's heart. If you want that, let's just stand together. We just ask God to show us where we could be more faithful, where we've compromised any of those names of Jehovah, and ask him to change us. You can't change yourself. If you try to sanctify yourself, he's actually jealous that you wouldn't. You try to be your own righteousness, he's jealous that you wouldn't. He's jealous that he be God and that you not be. He's jealous that he be Jehovah Rapha, he be the healer, and we not be. So, Father, in this room right now, we're just asking, would you touch us, Lord, with this heart of David? Let's just tell him, God, I want you to cleanse me from secret faults. They're not the ones you're going to think of. They're the ones he's going to show you. A secret fault is secret. You're not going to run through the list in your head and be like, yeah, those three. It's the one you don't see that will unlock those three you know about. Holy Spirit, in this room, cleanse us of our secret faults. Mean it. Like, we got to mean it. I really believe they're there, God. You can say these things and not mean them. Show me, God, where I got to change. God, would you keep us back from presumptuous sins? Just ask him if you want that, Lord, where I just make license for things I know you don't agree with. Lord, I want your hand on me. Just tell him, I want your hand of restraint on my presumption. God, would you pour out in this room your Holy Spirit? Not the one that we control and puppeteer. Your Holy Spirit, holy other than us. Pour out your Holy Spirit, Father. Cleanse us, baptize us with your Holy Ghost. Fire, God, in this room. Refine us. God, refine us. When I see the death, Lord, I want to see your hand. When I see, Lord, the thing that causes me to want to react, I want to know what you're doing in it. I want hope, God. I just thank you right now in Afghanistan. The people that have the most hope in Afghanistan are the Christians there. They're not the most hopeless. They're the most hopeful. They know you. God, would you help us to stop framing things the way the world frames it? And pour out your spirit in Jesus' name.